3, verse number 11 is where we're picking up tonight. John says, "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and because his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, and whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have a need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that ye should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." And may God add his richest blessing to the reading of his word tonight. Within the context of our passage, it is very clear what John is talking about. And what I want to preach on tonight is loving the brethren. Loving the brethren is what we're dealing with tonight. The text is found in verse number 11. "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." I'm reminded, and I believe John had this in mind when he wrote this verse, Jesus that night in the upper room looked at his disciples in John 13:35 and made this statement, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." We are saved by the grace of God, and when we got saved according to Romans 5:5, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. Meaning that if we love the Lord, then we are going to love the things that God loves. And on the other side of that, we are going to hate the things that God hates, beginning with our sin, beginning with the wickedness in our own heart. John Warren Wiersbe said, "We have already learned about the love for other believers in 1 John 2, verses 7 through 11. But the emphasis of 1 John 2 was on fellowship. A believer who's walking in the light will evidence that fact by loving the brethren. In our present verses, though, the emphasis is on his relationship with other believers. Christians will love one another because they have been born again, which makes us brothers and sisters in Christ." In verses 1 through 10 of this chapter, he tells us how the Christian should live right. But in verse 11 through verses 24 of this passage, he teaches us how to love right. Amen? How we ought to love. Now let me say this, a few comments about love before we get in the outline tonight. Love is not compromise. Somebody said, "Well, if you love somebody, they're doing things that you don't like, that must mean you're compromising." Well, God loves us, and he don't compromise to do so. God is holy and just. God can do no wrong. So love is not compromise. And then love is not conformity. I can love somebody without doing what they're doing. I can love somebody without compromising my convictions to do what they're doing. Love is not compromise. Love is not conformity. And love is not condoning. Just because you love somebody does not mean that you condone of what they're doing. Once again, God is love. So if we say, "Well, if you love somebody, that means you have to compromise, and that means you have to conform, and that means you're condoning what they're doing." If you do that, if you say that, you're accusing God of compromising, you're accusing God of conforming, and you're accusing God of condoning sin. And we know that none of that is true. Amen? So that is not what love is. Love is we love them in spite of what they do. In spite of the difficulties that we may see in their life, the issues. We know the old saying, you love the sinner and you hate the sin. Amen. And so love is not compromise. Love is not conformity. Love is not condoning. And let me say this tonight. We are never going to love this lost and dying world if you can't love your brother and sister in Christ. Quit saying you love sinners and you can't get along with somebody else says they're saved. I don't want to hear it. You're a liar is what you are. John will say that later in the text. If you can say, well, I love sinners, I want to see people saved, but you don't love those who claim to be saved and claim to be in the same family and claim to be in the same body of Christ as you are. There's a lot of people I love, but I don't approve of what they're doing. I always don't approve of what I'm doing. Amen. Now, all you self-righteous people, take your halo off. You're blocking the guy behind you, okay? I'm just telling you tonight, that's not what love is. Hey, we ought to love the brethren. This is my crowd here tonight, amen? I'm glad to identify with this church, with this body of believers. I don't identify with the world. I can't fit in with them. This is my crowd, amen? So I say, y'all are a little cultish or a little clannish. Well, we don't have any grape juice, amen? And we're not doing anything illegal or wicked. We're just a church. We're not a church. We're not a clan. We're not a clique. We are a church tonight. We're not a cult, amen? We are the body of Christ. We are set apart to worship. And if you can't love the people in here, you're not going to love the people out there. Amen. Amen. This is feeling better now. I was wondering about this sermon, but it's feeling better now. You know why we all love the brethren? We're in the same family. We've experienced the same forgiveness. We have the same faith. We have the same Father. We have the same focus. And we all love one another. We have the same foe. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We have the same fellowship. We are a family. We are a church. We are a body. And we ought to love one another. And we ought to be able to get along with one another. Amen. And so we're dealing with this subject tonight of loving the brethren. We're never going to reach a lost and dying world. Our witness is never going to be effective if we have hatred and malice in our heart one towards another. Amen. Loving the brethren. Three things in the text tonight. Number one, there is the example that we must reject. The example that we must reject. John is talking about loving the brethren, and then he gives us an example of somebody who did not love his brother. Look at verse 12, please. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And so he gives us the illustration of the first brothers in the Bible, Cain and Abel. Don't fuss at your kids for fighting. The first siblings in the Bible fought. It's the principle of first mention. Now, me and my brother, you always know I'm picking on my brother and sister. Me and my brother in recent days have found common ground. You know what it is? Making fun of my sister. We have now found common ground, a common goal, and that's making fun of my sister. And we had a good time doing that the other night. Somebody said, was she there? I said, no, she wasn't there. But I promise you, if she had been sitting there, our conversations would not have changed a bit. Hey, man, you got to have tough love. You got to have tough hide if you're in the Montgomerys. I'm just telling you. I mean, you know, somebody fall and break their leg, we're going to laugh at them and video it before we call 911. That's just how we are, okay? It's a weird love, all right? Don't laugh at me. Some of you don't even like your family. Hey, man. Somebody said, I love everybody in my family. There's not anybody in my family I don't mind being around. Then you might be the one. Never mind. So, notice this example we must reject. First of all, look at verse number 12. Notice his birth. The Bible said, not of Cain, who was of that wicked one. Now, I hate that I even have to address this tonight, but there is a false doctrine that was propagated by a man named Peter Ruckman years ago, and he preached that little phrase, not of Cain, who was of that wicked one, and I'll be careful with my language, but he preached that the serpent had a relationship with Eve in the Garden of Eden and conceived Cain. That is biblically incorrect and ignorant. The Bible clearly says in Genesis 4:1, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain. So what is this phrase, not of the wicked, he was of that wicked one? What does that mean? Well, Jesus looked at those Pharisees in John 8:44 and said, ye are of your father the devil. Was he implying that the devil had went and conceived children with all their mothers? Absolutely not. He was talking about their nature. He was talking about whose side they're on. He was talking talking about who they were living like. That's what Cain is. So we know his birth in verse 12. Then we know his brutality in verse number 12. I know I'm moving fast tonight. If you don't get all these points, I'm serious. If you'll email, text me, I'll email you the full outline if you don't get everything. His birth, but then his brutality. The Bible said, and slew his brother. His brother, of course, was Abel. Genesis 4:2, and she bare again his brother Abel. I personally believe, I wouldn't fight with anybody over this, I personally believe Cain and Abel were twins. There's one conception in Genesis 4 and two births. That's just my opinion. And we know according to Genesis 4 verses 8 through 13 that Cain and Abel were out in the field and Cain slew his brother Abel. And God punished Cain for that and put a mark upon Cain. And I got to thinking this morning, how do we slay our brethren? We don't take up a stick, we don't take up a rock, we don't take up a sword and slay our brethren physically, but how do we slay our brethren in the church? I thought about two ways, and this is not in your notes, this is bonus, with our words. What we say. The book of James talks about that the tongue is a member that cannot be tamed. You can tame an animal. You can tame they can even tame a lion. I still wouldn't get in the cage with them. Somebody help me. But you can tame animals, but you can't tame that tongue. So I said, well, sticks and bones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Words do hurt. Words mean something. And what you say, you'll never get back. You better be careful about what you say. You better be careful who you say it to. And you better be careful who you say it around. Amen. Because them little ones are listening and they get more than what they think you... what you, they're getting more, excuse me, than what you think they're getting. We slay our brethren with our words. The Bible says in Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. Brother Buster Seaton said those are cannibal Baptists, just biting and devouring one another. That's not God's will. Now, I have to clarify. When you preach like this, people think, oh, you're just lovey-dovey and break down all the line. I'm not talking about everybody else. I'm not talking about every other church in town. I'm talking here at Safe Harbor Baptist Church. I ain't worried about the other churches in town. We ain't dealing with that right now. We're dealing with us. We're dealing with the church within the four walls of this church. We ought to be able to get along. And I feel like we do, and that scares me. Because most of the time when everybody's getting along, something's going to happen. I preach for years. Some kid's going to get bit in the nursery. It's going to happen. Somebody's going to get a parking spot. Somebody's going to get their hand shook. And every time you get offended, it's because you were thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Who died and made you God? That's right. Even Patty said amen on that. That's good. Amen. I'm glad she finally joined the service. What I'm saying tonight, anytime we get offended at what somebody did to us, we're thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. A man wrapped up in himself is a small gift, one writer said. His birth, his brutality. But notice his basis, verse 12. And wherefore slew he him? John asked the question, why did Cain slay Abel? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So when you slander your brother or sister, your works are evil. You're doing the evil work. You're doing the work of Cain. You're doing evil work. I didn't like that no more than you did when I wrote it down, but it's the truth. We don't want to be guilty of doing the devil's work. In other words, Cain slew his brother because he wasn't right with God. Amen. You know, two wrongs don't make a right. So, well, they done me wrong. Well, that is highly possible. But you doing them wrong don't make it right. It's not fixing things. And here's the problem in our churches nowadays. We don't have any real, I'm talking about as a whole, we don't have much people with integrity or character or any spirituality that can spend time enough to pray about it for a while and then go to that person with a broken heart and say, we've had an issue and I don't want that to hinder the church. I ain't talking about going in and saying, all right, you done me wrong. I'm talking about going with a humble and a contrite spirit and you spent time in prayer about it. But we don't see that much anymore. Most people just pack up and go to another church. Pack up and go to another church. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you don't deal with your church problems, it's going to follow you around. Everywhere you go, it don't matter what church you go to, there's going to be somebody there that's going to make you mad. Different faces, but same people. You know one of the reasons why I'm stuck around here? Because I know all y'all. And I know all y'all's faces. And I'd rather win the battles here than have to go somewhere else and figure out who I got to watch for. Amen. So there's something to be said about longevity in church membership. Amen. There's something to be said about that. There's the example we must reject. Then there's the exhortation we must receive, verses 13 through 16. The exhortation we must receive. He gives us an example. We don't need to be like Cain. We need to reject that example. Are y'all all right after that first point? I hope there ain't no Cains in here tonight. If we are, I hope you get right with God. We don't want that. We don't want that spirit. Well, I'm just going to leave. What's that going to do? Is that really going to fix things? No. All you're going to do is go to the next church. You're going to take all that baggage to the next church. You'll be happy for about 5 years. So somebody presses that button, and then it's all over again, honey. And you have to go. But pretty soon, you're going to join every church in Rowan County. The only thing going to be left is Jehovah's Witness Church. That's all you're going to have left. And you can't go to the Mormon church because you can't ride a bicycle. And so you're going to be running out of options. Some of y'all got to become Muslim or something. I don't know. But I mean, you keep doing. You just better deal with it and move on. Amen. That's right. There's the exhortation we must receive. He gives us information in verse 13. Boy, I love this preaching through these verses. Verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. He's preaching on love. And he says, and by the way, don't be shocked if the world hates you. He's relating the world back to Cain. He's relating the world and Cain together. Cain hated his brother. So when you slander and attack your brother, you're acting like the world. The Bible talks about in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The world's going to hate you. In fact, there's a problem if the world don't have a problem with you. Now, I'm not talking about being rude. I'm not talking about being unkind. I'm not talking about being a jerk for Jesus. Somebody help me. But I'm talking about the way you live your life, not even meaning to, ought to convict them. When you walk away when they start telling dirty jokes. Amen. When you don't listen to their music and you bow your head at your lunch and pray over your meal, that's convicting them. You're not even trying to. You're not doing that for a show. You're doing it because it's right. And they're going to despise you for that. We will never reach the world trying to become like the world. I wrote this statement down. I hope you'll get a hold of it. I want sinners in this church, but I don't want the world in this church. Did you get a hold of that? I want sinners in the church, Brother Clayton, but I don't want to bring the world in the church. When I say the world, I'm talking about the world system and becoming like the world to reach the world. I'll tell you, I've been confronted with this idea. The church is not for the lost. That got you right there, didn't it? The church is not for lost people. The church is for saved people, the body of Christ. Sinners are to come in and get saved so they can join up with the church, join up with the body of Christ. I'm going to tell you, when you make the church about the world, then you're going to do everything you can to bring the world into the church to attract the world. Well, that's why they paint the ceilings black. That's why they put purple lights up on the choir. That's why they put coffee shops in the foyer and you can have your Starbucks with Jesus during preaching and all that kind of stuff. I like good coffee, but we don't bring it in the sanctuary. Somebody help me, amen. I'm just telling you, that's why. Why? They're trying to make everybody comfortable. I want people to be welcome, but I don't want people to be comfortable. I don't want you to be comfortable. I want you on the edge of your seat. I want you to be listening for God to speak to you and God work in your heart. We ought not go to church and be comfortable. Hey, that was the problem of the church at Laodicea. Increase with goods and have need of nothing. Revelation 3. I'm telling you tonight, we don't need to bring the world in here. We need to bring sinners in here, but we don't need to bring the world in here. That's why we're keeping this old wooden pulpit, amen. That's why we're keeping these lights in here, amen. That's why we didn't paint the walls black, amen. That's why we didn't black out the ceiling. And that's why I'm still going to wear a suit and tie when I preach, amen. Look like a preacher. That's why we're keeping the King James Bible, amen. That's why we're keeping. Why? Because we are what we are. We don't become like the world to reach the world. Vance Havner said, if we love the world the way Jesus loves the world, we'll never love the world the way we're not supposed to love the world. There's the instruction, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. The only reason you can have love for these people here tonight, true Christian love, is because you're born again. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. What does that mean? Does that mean if you get crossways with somebody in the church and you get an ill spirit towards them, that you're not saved? Well, if you believe that, then you're believing you can lose your salvation. No. He said you abideth in death. He didn't say you was dead. So you abideth in death. You know what he's saying? He said, if you got ill will toward your brother, you're acting like a lost person. You're acting like what I saved you out of is what he's saying. There's the indictment in verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, as people take this verse and teach, well, if you're a murderer, you can't be saved. Okay, Paul was a murderer. Paul got saved. Moses was a murderer. Moses got saved. So it's talking about. But it is talking about a saved person cannot continue to commit murder. Somebody's a murderer. Say Paul got saved and he had murdered Christians. And he said, boys, God, I got saved. And the next day he went and killed five more people. I'm really going to have doubts about baptizing him and letting him join my church. He's continuing. Here's the application. We are not to continue in sin. We are to continue from sin. Separating ourselves. And then he gives the illustration in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. He said, you want to know what love is? Look at Calvary. You want to know what real, I hope this is helping you. You know what, know what real love is? What real Christian love is? Look at an old hill called Calvary. Look at the Son of God who willingly laid down his life for us. Thank God for his love tonight. And if he loved us, we ought to love one another. We all got birthed in at Calvary. Amen. And so that love that was birthed at Calvary in the heart of a sovereign God in eternity past, it has filled my heart. And I may not like everything you do, and I may not approve of everything you do, but if you're saved, and if I'm saved, I'm to have Christian love towards you. Amen. I'm not to turn up my nose at you. Amen. I'm not supposed to avoid you. And I'll be honest with you, there's been times I've been at Sam's, and I didn't have time for a 45-minute conversation, and I've avoided somebody. Not none of y'all. There's other church people I know. I wasn't avoiding them. I didn't want to talk because I didn't like them. I was like, I don't have 45 minutes, to talk. It'd be good, but I just got to move on. But I know people, they try to avoid people, and they don't want to talk to nobody. They don't want to shake nobody's hand. I mean, I'm telling you, that's not right. That's not healthy for your Christianity. It's not healthy at all. You know why God likens us believers to sheep? Because sheep are the dumbest animals on the earth. Everybody say ba, ba, whatever, ba, ba. I say ba, ba, black sheep. Ba, ba, whatever. I mean, we're a bunch of sheep. We're a bunch of dumb sheep. That's what we are. But sheep are social animals. They travel in herds. They got to have one another. It's what we are as believers. We got to have one another. Fellowship is important. It's been 4 years this month since we got duped by the government. Woo! Let's celebrate. Let's go cut a cake and shake somebody's hand and go lick handrails at Walmart or something. I don't know. I'm going to tell you, the only good thing that came out of coronavirus was Facebook. No school. Okay. The two things good that came out of coronavirus. Well, and then I preached at Bethany and got to play golf every morning and preach every night, which was probably the greatest three-week stretch of my life. That was great. There wasn't nothing else to do. So we played golf in the morning, we preached at night. I mean, at fellowship in the morning, golf and move at night. It was great. I loved it. Wasn't nothing else to do. Me and Jeremy Chisholm, the only two idiots in the world that decided to have a 3.5-week meeting right in the middle of a pandemic. And people came, and it was great. God bless. But you know what it done? It showed me how important fellowship is. We look like a bunch of morons out there sitting around in our cars trying to have church, didn't we? I mean, just be honest. I'm out there preaching in my Ray Charles sunglasses so I could see my notes. How many of y'all remember that night Ronnie McKinney was out there on that Wednesday night preaching? And it was going good. And honest to God, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. And all of a sudden, whoo, black cloud. And Brother Ronnie's preaching away. And all of a sudden, the wind gets to blowing. And the speakers get to doing like this. And Brother Ronnie said, preacher, I think we ought to pray. We still have not found his outlines that blew off that day. I ain't never broke the service down that quick. I made up my mind that night. We are going back in the building. I'm tired of this. But I'll tell you, when you couldn't shake hands, you couldn't fellowship, and you couldn't have that camaraderie and that spirit. I tell you, when we come back, we like Esther. If I perish, I perish. We got to have one another. You need one another. We're going to have a, we're working on trying to, Grace said the other night, said, you know, we ain't had a Sunday night fellowship meal in a while. We need to do something. Why? Why is that so important? Just have another meal? No. So sit down across that table, you get to know those people you go to church with. And that way, when they, something happens in their life, you can pray for them a little more passion. It means a little more to you. It's nothing. It's more than just, oh, well, I go to church with them. No, you know them. You know, you get to know them, have some fellowship with them. It's important. By the way, let me say this too while I'm on this roll tonight. Don't get mad if nobody ever talks to you if you don't go talk to nobody. I know some people are backwards and shy and things. I'm not talking about that. But you ought, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. Go talk to somebody. Fellowship with somebody. Go across the other side of the church. Shake somebody's hand. Except William. He's got poison oak. Leave him alone. I told Stacey, I said, don't shake his hand, because Stacey, you'll shake his hand, you get to preach and do like this and go, whoo, you know. I said, no, every time you come here, you end up in the ER. We do not need that happening today. There's a, I got to hurry. There's an example we must reject. There's a an expectation or a exhortation we must receive. These E's and X's mess me up. And last of all, there's an expectation of our response. An expectation of our response. Verses 16 through 18. There is the action of our love. The action. Watch what he says in verse 16. Y'all got your Bibles open? I hope you do. Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Watch this next phrase. And we, oh, I like this country word. We ought. Brother Eric, he didn't say we should. He said we ought. Because he was from the south side of Jerusalem. He said we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So I said, preacher, look on the verses. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother having need, shall his vows of compassion from him. How dwelt the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's walk through these verses real quick. Verse 16, he said, Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's not talking about taking a bullet for our brother and sister in Christ. You know what it's mean? Listen to me. Everybody listen to the preacher. You know what? You know what laying down your life for the brethren is? Preferring your brother before you. Serving your brother. You know what this church needs tonight? It needs everybody in this church to be a servant. Everybody. From the young people. Ain't nobody in this church, from the pulpit to Brother Eric working security tonight, from the front to the back, ain't nobody above wiping off a table, throwing away trash. Amen. We pay the preacher's wife to do that. No, we pay her to clean the bathrooms and vacuum the carpet, not to be the maid. Amen. And not, and by the way, while I'm doing this, those songbook racks ain't for your trash. Ain't where your bulletin goes. Clean it out, you slob. Amen. Ain't where you put your cigarettes, Miss Janice. Clean that out. Getting tired of having to cover for you every week. I keep putting them in Patty's pew trying to cover for you, but I can't do it much longer. I have to move Miss Patty's skull to Miss Delina's pew, and now people are looking at her. So it's just, y'all just all take your stuff home, okay? I'm telling you tonight, we ought to all serve one another. Amen. We all ought to be servants. Well, I want to be served. Really? Who do you think you are? Amen. I appreciate Brother Tony helps me cut the grass. Brother Clayton said he's going to help me cut the grass this year. I don't know if you remember saying that, but he... Tell him how smooth it is out there. It is so smooth. It's like I see a glass out there. Amen. Wonderful Christian grading. But you know what? I'm not above cutting the grass. I'm not above weed eating. I'm not above cleaning the toilet. I'm not above wiping tables down. People fuss at me. I'll clean up when it's a birthday party, anniversary party. Why? Because I'm to serve. We're all in this thing together. This ain't a hierarchy here, a monarchy. Everybody ought to be serving. Everybody ought to be doing something. I know we have cleanup teams. When we have a meal, everybody ought to be cleaning up tables, wiping things off. It may not be your assigned team, but you're not supposed to sit there like a knot on a log. Amen. Get involved. Clean up. Amen. Be a part of that. Serve one another. Well, I've done enough serving. It don't say that. I looked this morning. I looked this afternoon. I just checked. It don't say that. We're to serve one another. Lay down your life. The action of our love. Look at verse 17. I got to clear this up because people take this verse right here. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother having need and showeth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelt the love of God in him. Can I tell y'all what that verse is not saying? That verse is not teaching that we're to pay every deadbeat's light bill out there. That verse is not teaching that we pay their rent and pay their mortgage and buy all their groceries because they spent all their monies on liquor and they spent all their money on cable and they spent all their money on cell phones and they spent all their money on cigarettes. And then when they're out of money at the end of the month, because they only get paid once a month, don't get me started on that when they go get a real job. Don't get me started on the welfare thing. The people that need welfare are not able to get it because all the deadbeats sitting on the couch eating Doritos that won't go get a job. Amen. And thanks to them deadbeats, I'll never see Social Security. But don't, man, that sounded political, and I'm against doing that. But vote for Trump 2024. Okay. Oh, yes. But you know what? They'll call the church. We won't know if you help people with their light bill. I don't even call them back. Because they don't ever come to church. My daddy likes talking on the phone. I don't. I think it's a generation thing. He likes talking on the phone. He likes answering telemarketers' phone calls. I'm like, do you do that? He likes talking to them. Where'd you get my number? I'm like, Dad, your number is like the White House. It's everywhere. I mean, how do they find out about it? I'm like, they're listening everywhere. But he likes to talk to them. These people call the church. They'll call them back. Where do you go to church at? Well, we've been looking for one. Well, how long you been in this area? 26 years. He said, you've been here 26 years, you ain't found one yet? If you're calling for money, call New Grace Baptist Church, 704-785-1007. You know, that'll talk to you. He don't give me anything yet. Here's my point. That verse ain't what that verse is talking about. You know what that verse is talking about? Our brother needed a laptop for his ministry. To send out his prayer letters, to help organize his songs, be able to correspond with those missionaries. And he was having to send songs and send things to his cell phone. You know how hard that is trying to see things? Especially as old as he is. He ain't here, I can pick on him. You know what? Our brother had a need. And he told me, he said, you're right. He said, it's one of those things that I wouldn't just go buy for myself. I'd have a hard time just going and spending that money. I said, you ain't got to worry about it. You go find it, and we'll meet up, and we'll go take care of it. Our brother had a need. I remember several years ago, how many of y'all remember when Kevin Munson's house burned down? Brother Kevin's pastor over in Albemarle. I'll never forget. It was on a Wednesday night. I think it was the first time we ever took up an offering where I'll do 100, I'll do 100, I'll do it. I think it was the first time. And God put on my heart, they lost everything. Don't worry, I got to be in prison, so don't worry. I didn't preach this morning. They lost everything. And I got to thinking, he don't even have a suit to wear Sunday to preach in. I mean, they lost everything. They wasn't home. And so I got up that night, and they got, I don't know, 15 kids, something like that. He's got several. Like, once you get past six, it don't even count anymore, okay? The only good thing about having that many kids is when they done them stimulus checks a few years ago. And so I got on my heart. I said, we ought to do something. And I stood up on a Wednesday night, and we raised money that night to buy Brother Kevin a suit, to buy Miss Amy a gift card for her to go buy a dress. And I think we spent like $500 on clothes, and we gave them a $1,000 check or something like that. Or it may have been we took up $2,000, spent $500 on clothes, and a $1,500 check. And I'll never forget, I called him. I was so excited. I called him on a Friday. I said, I need you to meet me at Concord Mills on Saturday. He said, okay. So he met me there, and we walked into the Hagar suit store when it was still there. And we stood in Hagar, and everybody's looking around. And I said, Brother Kevin, just like this. I said, Brother Kevin, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Everybody looking around. I said, Brother Kevin, our church is buying you a suit. Pick you out a suit. He said, well, brother, I appreciate that. Grabbed him a suit. We bought it. We walked on down to the shoe store, DSW or whatever it is, shoe store. I said, Brother Kevin, the Bible says in Galatians, done it every time. Bible says in Galatians 6:10, therefore we have opportunity, let us do good to them, especially them for the household of faith. I said, pick you out a pair of dress shoes. Don't even have dress shoes. Then we went in Dress Barn. What a wonderful name for a woman's store. Barn. I said, Brother Kevin, quoted the verse again, and we're buying your wife a gift card. Then we went to Logan Steakhouse, and Adam asked the blessing over the food. While he's praying, I pulled that check out of my pocket, $1,500, sit across the table. I said, Brother Kevin, the Bible says, quoted that verse again. You know what we did? We operated in that verse. That's what this verse is talking about tonight. Being a blessing to our brethren. Amen. He still wears that suit coat. He still does. Every time I see him, he has that coat and he said, I ain't forgot Safe Harbor. buy me that coat. He said, I still wear it. I'm telling you, what a blessing, amen. And then there's the assurance of this love. Verses 19 to 22, I'm hushing. Let me read the verses. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. Verse 18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Just don't say you love somebody, show them you love them. Verse 19, hereby we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. What is the assurance of our love? Here's what John's saying. A lot of people want to split these verses away from love. Here's what John's saying. That love for the brethren is also an assurance in your heart that you are part of the brethren. It's more than just charity. It's more than just not her. It's more than just a natural charity wanting to give to somebody. It's something that God puts deep in your heart. It's the Spirit of God. That's assurance. And then there's the adherence of our love. Verses 23 and 24. And this is a commandment. And we should believe on the name of His Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. He's referring back to John 13, 35, as He gave us commandment. Adherence. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in Him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given unto us. I'm skipping a lot of stuff tonight. Here's the truth and the principle that John's relaying out of this text. You know what he's doing? He's connecting love and law again. I've commanded you to love. And if you're loving, you're going to be obeying me. We ought to love one another tonight, church. I'm going to tell you, what does that lost crowd do? Miss Patty, we carry on a lot. We do. I mean, we carry on so much, visitors think we hate each other. It's because we do. No, I'm just kidding. We carry on. Miss Patty, I wonder if you and Phil wasn't in church, y'all was lost, didn't know God, what would y'all would have done that night when you coded? What did them, Miss Janice, who do lost people call when their loved ones are in the hospital and they've had strokes and the doctors are saying, it ain't good? What do lost people do with that? I don't know, because I've always been in church, and what do? Call the church, get the church to pray. And we good Baptists, we show up with a prayer and a casserole. As I preach Wednesday night, we show up just... You know why? Because we're a family. We're a church body. We ought to love one another. We ought to have a desire to fellowship, be with one another. You know, there's nothing wrong with after church standing around and talking, fellowshipping. Amen. Don't let the kids get too rowdy. Amen. While you're talking, still watch your kids. Somebody say amen right there. I'm talking about you two. And the rest of them, but you two especially, these two right here. You know why the preacher's kids are so mean? Because they play with y'all's kids. Exactly right. And y'all say, you know why my kids are so mean? Because they play with the preacher's kids. It's a two-way street. Here's my point tonight. I love this church. And I love you people. You know what the devil wants? The devil wants to drive a wedge in this church and cause division, cause disunity. We ought to make up our mind tonight. Brother Charles, I don't care what you do. I'm going to love you. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. I may not agree with it. And I may have to take the Bible. And there may be times as your pastor that if you get out and sin, I'm going to have to take this Bible and deal with it. But you better know it's because I love you. Loving the brethren. Thank God we're in the family tonight. Aren't you glad you're part of a church? If you're not, you ought to be. You ought to be a part of a church. Amen.